The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
Romans chapter 6 will be our text this morning. In a sermon I've entitled Realm Relocation, Paul has set down some very, very important truths, doctrinally speaking, as we have traveled this far, five chapters through the book of Romans. He's talked to us about sin. He's talked to us about justification and redemption and some of the benefits of being redeemed in Christ. And now Paul is going to really focus on the reality that as new creations in Christ, we have a new realm. We function, we live, we exist not in the old realm of the old man or the old woman, but in a new reality, a new existence as new creations in Christ. I'm going to start with just a little something I feel like I need to say. And so you just have to bear with me for just a moment, okay? This is a little bit off topic, but it's extremely on topic. So I really believe it's very important as Christians. I think it's important in any aspect of life, but I think it's really important as Christians that we make sure that when we use a word, we define what we mean by that word. Would you agree with that? Definitions really matter. We might be using the same words, and my definition might be different than your definition, and therefore we're on different pages. And so we live in this world today where the word grace and the word legalism, they're thrown around, and I'm not sure that we often have a right understanding of what these words really mean. And so I want to take just a moment, because I think if you'll get the definitions right, I think it's going to help the text that we're going to look at this morning make a little more sense to us. So anyone that has ever truly experienced and meditated upon the grace of God, I think anybody that really has ever stopped to think about what God has shown me as a sinner by pouring His grace upon me, I think it's going to change, radically change and transform our lives. I'm afraid there's too many people sitting in too many churches today that they hear this message of just this cheap grace. I'm saved by grace. We say it a lot here, right? I make it an emphasis to make sure that we all understand that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Jesus Christ alone. But I'm convinced that if you and I don't really understand grace, we just say, well, I'm saved by grace, and that's it. We just kind of walk out the doors and go on with life. But I'm convinced of this because I've experienced it in my own life. To those of us who really stop and really consider and meditate upon and really think about what grace means, what God has done for me, a sinner who deserves hell, by showing me grace, it changes everything. It radically transforms our lives. The way that I worship God changes. And here's the real deal. The way we treat each other changes. When you understand it, when I understand what grace has done, the grace that God has shown me, man, am I quick to show you grace. Right? I would say to you this morning, if you are an unforgiving person, if you're a grudge holder, if you are quick to find faults in other people, I'm going to say the number one fault, the number one problem in your life, if you're redeemed, is that you don't understand grace. And if you would meditate and really understand, man, God has shown me amazing grace, it'll change you and transform you, and you'll be prepared to be conduit to pour grace out on other people. We often talk about legalism, and here's what most people mean by legalism today. Legalism, biblically speaking, is this: I'm doing something to earn God's favor. That's legalism. Paul confronted this all the time. Paul preached a message of, his gospel was that we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That was his message. The Judaizers would come along and say, no, Paul, you got to be circumcised. You got to keep the law. You got to do this, this, and this. They were doing things in order to earn favor with God. They were doing things in order to be right with God. Many of them were doing things in order to be saved and reconciled to God. That is legalism. Here's what legalism is not. Legalism is not knowing the law, the commands of Christ, and zealously trying to live in obedience to Jesus. That is not legalism. We live in this day and age where we think, oh, there's a Christian, man, he's really committed to trying to honor Jesus. I think he's a little on the legalism side. Friends, that's not legalism. That's called a heart that's been transformed by the power of God that really desires to say, you know what Jesus said? If you love me, what did he say? Keep my commandments. That's not legalism. That's love. This is the Jesus who said, if you want to be my disciple, pick up your cross and come follow me. That's not legalism. That's a desire to know Christ not only as Savior, but as what? Lord. To say, I submit my life to you, Jesus, and I'm going to come follow you. And so I'm going to read a verse to you before we jump into this text. And I hope this little preface will help our text this morning. It's not going to be on the board because this just kind of hit me this morning, but I think it's very, very important for us. Listen to this. This is Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14. Paul writing to Titus, listen to what he says about grace. He says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Now listen to this. This is what the grace of God will do. Training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all, listen to this, lawlessness, and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Now listen to this. You want to know what grace looks like? You want to know what people who have been radically impacted and changed by grace looks like? Paul ends this sentence by saying, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. That's what grace looks like. That's what grace looks like. My life has been purchased. We are studying the Old Testament right now. We're reading about how the priest would take his hands and put it upon the bull and his as a picture of his sins being implemented or changed, transferred over to this bull. And then what happened to the bull? Right? Blood spills, bull dies for my sins. And Paul says, church, if you get a glimpse of the grace that God has shown you, that while you and I deserve the wages of death and hell, Christ died in your place and he offers to you a free and gracious gift, it should change everything. And you and I should live the rest of our lives not say, well, I'm free and I've experienced this grace and I'm going to go do my thing until Jesus shows up. Instead, Paul says to Titus that he would redeem for himself a people who would be zealous for good works. That we would live a life speaking, thinking, acting in such a way that God would be glorified. And says, oh, look at those people who know the gift of my grace. Now take that. Take that and walk into Romans chapter 6 and listen to the words of the Apostle Paul. Romans 6 verses 1 through 14, Paul says this. What shall we say then? This is a question to what he's just said. He says, I've laid down a doctrine of justification by faith alone. I've laid down a doctrine of sinners being changed and reformed and transformed and redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So also you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Here's the picture. If you hear this morning, if you have understood and believed the gospel, Paul has revealed to us that we have had a realm relocation. Paul is going to reveal to us that you have been taken out of the old man, out of Adam, and you've been placed into the new man, Jesus Christ. You have had a radically different location by this work of Jesus Christ, and as a result of that relocation, your life must change. Jesus says things like this: good trees produce what kind of fruit? Good fruit. Bad trees produce what kind of fruit? Therefore, you will know them by their fruit. To say that I'm a follower of Christ, to say I've been redeemed, filled with the Spirit of God, saved by grace through faith, and go live like the world bears proof, possibly, I'm bad fruit. Bad tree, absent of the gospel. Paul is writing this section to give us power, to encourage us. I believe one of the major themes of this section is this, that not only has Christ given us power over the penalty of sin, which he has, the penalty of sin is what? Death and hell. He's given us victory over that, but it doesn't stop there. He's given us victory over the power of sin, the bondage of sin. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Now, how many of us outside of Christ does that describe? Every one of us. If you're in Adam, Jesus says you practice sin, and guess what? You're enslaved to sin. And what you and I need is somebody to break the bondage of sin. One person that can do that work: the risen Christ, right? And so Paul is going to give us some insight into what has happened in this realm relocation that we possess in Christ. Let's take a couple looks, a couple thoughts here. The first thought I want us to understand and to think about is this, that we have died to sin. We have died to sin. Verse 1, Paul starts with a very important question. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" In other words, the Jew would say, well, our ancestors were given the law of God, and they tried really hard to stringently keep the law of God. That's what they looked to be right with God. So now, Paul, you come along and you say that we're saved not by keeping the law, but by grace through faith. So if it's by grace, should we just start sinning so that grace really looks great? Is that what we should do? Of course, Paul's answer is this: by no means. Verse 2, "How can we who died to sin still live in it?" And here's the heart of the section: the believer's death to sin. Paul wants us to see the deeper implications of the new life we possess by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been relocated in our relationship to sin. The bondage to sin that we were once held in has been broken. Sin no longer holds us captive. And Paul is going to command us: believer, live like it. For us to walk out these doors in 45 minutes or whenever we walk out of these doors, to walk out these doors and hang our heads and say, "Well, sure wish I had some victory over sin in my life. I sure wish I could just kick those old habits that I just have. I just can't seem to kick. Paul would say, believer, you don't understand who you are in Christ. You don't understand where you rest in Christ. Because you and I should walk out these doors saying, man, I got power running through this body. Supernatural power that Paul says, I have victory over sin. I have died to sin. Verse 3, he says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? If you're a Christian this morning, I would challenge you, maybe for the first time in your life, to just think, I am dead to sin. Just let that thought go through your head. Quit saying, I can't seem to lick sin. I can't seem to defeat sin. And tell yourself, I've died to sin. That's what Paul says. If you believe what he's saying here, Paul here is linking the believer, you, to Jesus' death. Jesus' death is a death to sin. It's sin that caused Jesus to go to a cross and die. And Paul links you and me as believers to Christ in his death. Again, in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The marking out, the setting apart of this new realm, this new location in Christ. The point is that we've been relocated from the bondage of sin. Jesus says, all who practice sin are slaves to sin. And Paul says, you've been relocated, taken out, put into a new location. In this location where there is a death to sin, a radical change in how we live. Notice again at verse 6, look again. He says, our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be what? What did he say? Brought to nothing. He said, the old man has died so that your old manner of life might be brought to nothing. Verse 4, he says, so that we too might walk in newness of life. The Christian can look at the death of Christ and in a real way say, I died with him. Have you ever pictured that? That as Jesus dies and he's laid in a tomb, you died with him in a sense. It's as if Paul is wanting us to say, picture him, just picture in your head, picture Jesus in a tomb, his dead, lifeless body lying there, and then picture your dead, lifeless body right next to his. He says, you died with Christ. What do you do with dead bodies? You bury dead bodies. He says, not only did you die with Christ, you were buried with Christ. But Paul doesn't stop there. He says, you died with him, you were buried with him, and guess what? You were risen to newness of life with Christ. Sit there and tell me that that should not change the way we live as people who say, I am a new creation in Christ. Shouldn't that change things? I think it should radically change things. I've shared my own life experience with you. I was raised in legalism. I was raised in an environment where do this, and do this, and you're going to be right with God. And it was in my early to mid-20s that the gospel became alive to me, and everything changed. My life transformed by the power of the gospel, the power of Christ in the believer. He says in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Some people say that's a future resurrection. Some people say that's a present resurrection. You know what I say? I think it's both. Colossians 2, verse 12. I think Paul talks about the current resurrection from death to life. Listen to what he says. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. That sounds like a right now resurrection. A dead man walking, risen, resurrected to newness of life. He says in Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 6, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That sounds like a right now experience, right? There's also a future resurrection Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 14. It says, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. There's a future resurrection. We just celebrated the life of Mildred, our sister in Christ, who we would say we didn't say goodbye. We said farewell for a while, but there's coming a day where Paul says we will all be changed. In the twinkling of an eye, we will all be risen. Anybody seen that happen yet? Future resurrection. I pray this morning that as we think about this text and we think about our relationship with sin and our realm of resting in Christ, that we would acknowledge the reality that Paul says, you have died to sin. Secondly, I'd want us to see the reality of a new nature. The reality of a new nature. Verse 6, he says, we know, listen to this, Paul uses words that really matter. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. I think there's a lot of Christians who walk around this earth with a misunderstanding, a misconception that in me resides this old nature and this new nature, this old man and this new man. Well, guess what? It's not what the Bible teaches. The old man has died if you're in Christ. The old nature has died if you're in Christ. You're either one or the other. You're either the old man, the old woman in Adam, or you're the new man, the new woman in Christ. You're not both. Maybe John Stott said it best when he said, what was crucified with Christ was not a part of me called my old nature, but the whole of me as I was before I was converted. I think it would do a lot of believers a lot of good to say, I died. The old man, the old woman died with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Why does this matter? Why does it really matter, Paul? I'll tell you why it matters. It matters greatly. It's all about position. What is your position? Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Are you a new creation or are you the old man, the old woman who is still in bondage to sin? If my position is in Christ, a new person, positionally I rest in Christ, therefore I have victory over sin. Listen to what Paul says, Colossians 3, verses 9 to 11. Listen to this. He says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have, listen, put off the old self with its practices. We could just stop right there. That's a great place. You're probably thinking, please do. Right? Let's just wrap this up. It'd be a great place to just stop. See, I want to walk out the door this morning with the reality that I've put off the old man, I've put off the old self, and its practices. There are too many Christians in the church today, too many Christians in the world today who say, well, I'm a new Christian in Christ, but nothing's changed. The practices haven't changed. The lifestyle hasn't changed. Paul says, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew and circumcised and uncircumcised and barbarian and Scythian and slave and free, but Christ is all and in all. Friends, that matters. If you're here this morning, you say, I am a believer, your position is in Christ, everything changes. But here's the kicker. Just because you died to sin doesn't mean sin died to you. There's the kicker. Sin is still crouching at your door. We still live in a tainted world. And this is where we must learn to align our practice as followers of Christ with our position
in Christ. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 24, he says, put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and be renewed in the spirits of your mind, and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. In other words, just because you're a new creation does not mean you suddenly become exempt from the temptations of sin. I mean, has anybody experienced that? Well, I was saved one day and then sin just disappeared. And I went on this walk for the rest of my life through rose-filled fields. Life was easy and the birds always whistled and chirped at me and life was just great. Anybody experienced that? No. The reality is that sin is still active. Sin is still alive. The difference is we have power, victory over sin. And this brings us to our last thought for the morning. The command to walk in newness of life. That Paul is commanding us to walk in newness of life. Remember what Jesus said, the first verse we read. Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. Don't go into the world and get mad at people who are unregenerate, lost people because they sin and act like the world. Christians are really good at that. We get all bent out of shape when lost people act like lost people. Don't do that. Expect them to act like lost people. Instead, take the gospel to them. Love them enough that we would minister to them with the one thing that can lead to life transformation. Jesus. Walk in newness of life. Jesus says those who commit and practice sin, they are dead and they are enslaved to sin. Remember, he's already said that none seek him. None are righteous. None are good. We're going to find this in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Those who are in the flesh, lost people, cannot please God. Don't expect lost people to go and live a life that is pleasing to God when Paul says, guess what? They can't do it. When you and I, as unredeemed people, encounter the living Christ and our lives are changed, positionally we've been set free from sin. Should the church look different than the world? You better believe it should look different than the world. You know what Paul says? Often as believers, we want to judge the world. We want to look outside the world and say, oh, they shouldn't do that, and they shouldn't do that, and they shouldn't do that. You know what Paul says? I don't judge those people. Go read what Paul says, and I believe it's 1 Corinthians 3, 5, somewhere in there. He says, I don't judge those people. You know who he judges? You know who he says should be judged? Right here. He says, I judge you. That's why church membership is important. That's why we link arms together. That's why we do life together. That's why we study the Word of God together. That's why we love each other enough that when we sin, we call each other out in our sins. Because that's who Paul told us to judge and hold accountable. He says, verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. The power of sin has been severed. How? By and through the work of Jesus Christ. Look what he says in verses 8 to 10. If we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Jesus put on flesh, truly God, truly man. He was subject to the power of sin, yet he never sinned, and he overcame sin as he died on the cross. Verse 10 says Jesus died to sin, now risen from the grave. Jesus lives to the glory of the Father. And here's what this means to you and me. Here's where we apply it. Here's where it all comes down, and we say, oh, this is where it hits me on Monday morning at work. Look, listen to what he says, verses 11 to 14. So also, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And your members to God as instruments for righteousness, for sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. grace. And I know church people, you say, man, give me something. Give me something to apply. So here it is. Here's the application. You want it? There's two imperatives. In the Greek, that's a command. There's two commands that Paul gives us in verses 12 and 13. You want to know what they are? Here they are. When I ask questions like that, it doesn't really matter if you answer it because I'm going to give them to you anyway, okay? Two commands, verses 12 and 13. The first command is this. Do not let sin reign. Do not, believer, let sin sit in the throne room of your heart as ruler of your life. That's a command. Paul says, don't do it. Don't let sin reign. And then the second imperative is found in verse 13. He says, do not present your members or your natural capacities to sin. Don't present them. So here's what that means to you. And it's a command. It's not like, you know, if you feel like doing this, if you really feel really spiritual today, go try to do these things. Paul says these are commands. These are imperatives. The first, don't let sin reign. Don't let sin rule. So you have to be honest. I have to be honest with myself. I got to take a good look, a good inventory, and say, all right, John, where are you tempted to sin? Where are you prone to sin? Where are you prone to wander? Be honest. And then you got to dethrone sin. And then he says, don't present your natural capacity. Don't present your body. Don't present your members. Okay, be honest again, friend. I'll be honest, you be honest. Where are you prone to sin? Where are you prone to say, oh, my little brain, I'm going to let you have some thoughts that I know I shouldn't be having. Oh, little fingers. Oh, little toes. Oh, little eyes. You remember the little song. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Careful little eyes where you look. You remember the song. It might be good for us to have our children come and sing that to us. Because Paul says, do not, I command you, don't take your natural capacities. Don't take your body. Don't take your eyes. Don't take your brain. Don't take your hands. Don't take your feet and present it to sin. Because guess what? If you do, it's going to reign you. It's going to rule you. And so friend, you got to make a decision in your heart. You got to make a decision now. Because guess what? There is no place for neutrality. Neutrality in the Christian life does not exist. You're either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You're never staying in neutral. And Paul says to you, he commands you, don't let it reign. It's coming for you. Sin's coming. It's going to entice you. It's going to call to you. Do not let it reign you. Don't let it rule you. Don't present yourself to it. So that says to me, if I know a place in my life that I'm susceptible to sin, I better flee from it. Joseph sets me a good example. When Potiphar's wife comes calling, what's he do? He sure doesn't do the Hollywood manly thing. He's gone. The command to you is to flee from sin. Do not let it reign in your life. And then we come to verse 14, and it's not a command. It's not an imperative. It's an indicative, which just simply states a fact. What's the fact he tells us? Look at verse 14. If you'll listen to these two commands, don't let sin reign. Don't submit yourself to sin. Here's the fact that you're going to experience. Verse 14, for sin will have a little less dominion over you. What's he say? Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law, but under what? Grace. 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 God's grace. Verse 11, Paul says, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The word consider, the word there, consider, is an accounting term. Some of you may be accountants. Here's what Paul's saying. Add it all up. Add life up. And when you come to the bottom, when you come to the answer, when you come to the sum, when you come to the total, consider yourselves dead to sin. Let me ask you this morning, because it's easy. I've been where you're sitting, and it's easy to sit there and say, man, this sounds good. Just not for me. Man, I've tried. I'm 70 years old, and I just can't seem to defeat sin, so guess what? I guess this just doesn't apply to me. Let me ask you this question. If you were to make a commitment before the God of creation right now, if at this moment you would say, God, it's time to get real, it's time to get honest, it's time to get serious with sin, You've told me I have power over sin. You've told me the Holy Spirit lives within me. What would you have to do? What would you have to commit to right now to say, I'm going to walk at that door and things are going to be different? Things are going to change. Are you willing to make that kind of commitment? Are you more satisfied just saying, you know what? I kind of like my sin. I kind of enjoy what it does for me. So, you know, this might be for some other believers, but not for me. No thanks, Paul. Paul says you died with him. You were buried with him. You've been risen to new life with him. Consider yourselves dead to sin. Die to sin. Put it to death. Be honest today. Look to Christ by grace, who can change us and transform us in our walk and our pattern of life. Your position's changed. Positionally, you're holy, righteous, and just before God. Now it's time to align our practice with our position. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. And we praise you, God, for this morning. We thank you for the time to open your word and to study your word. And God, a text like this meets every one of us at our front door. God, it meets us where we're at. We can't hide from this. None of us, Father, are maxed out in sanctification. None of us have put on the glorified body and have put sin to death in our practice. And so, Father God, I pray for myself and I pray for every person that would sit here and just consider Paul's words, that the power over sin is at our possession. The Spirit of God and the Word of God is at work in us to give us victory over sin. The question is this: in Christian lives where we are able to quench your Spirit and grieve your Spirit, will we be honest with you today? Would we come with broken and contrite hearts, repenting of our sins, hating the very sin that nailed your Son to a cross, and experiencing change and power over sin that only you can provide? God, I pray you would will it to be done. Father, I pray that you would have your will and way in our lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our schools, in our churches, in our community, that the world around us would see Christ at work in us, and that you would be honored, that you would be glorified. Father, we thank you not only for a positional change in status of sin, but also the power over it. God, let it be true in us. We give you praise, honor, and glory. It's in Christ's name we pray.